whole thing from the beginning.
You know, as I think about the conscience, the trained conscience, and the humility that must be present for our conscience to be trained properly, I think about the God's guidance. His word is there to guide. And as I deal with so many things in the struggles of life and the challenges, whether they're mine or somebody else's, it always comes back to waiting on God. So easy for us to jump and do without praying and waiting. And I really believe that our conscience is a very important part of us. An improperly trained conscience is terrible. And without the proper guidance of God's Word, it will be trained improperly. Even with our conscience and trying to incorporate the training that comes, it's awful hard to actually give in to God. Because we have a tendency to want to do it our way, the way we're used to, the way it's familiar to us, and the way that that is easy for us. But Christ's way is not always the easy way. He said, if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy. That ain't easy. That means you got to go against your own family to go to heaven sometimes. And if you don't do it, you're not worthy. You need to retrain your conscience. We need to remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, or it wasn't John chapter 10, but he said, fear not them which kill the body. Rather fear him which is able to cast both soul and body into hell. We need to fear God. And we need to humbly come before God and properly train our conscience. And the thing is, guys, every single aspect of life needs to be trained from God's Word. Every word you say, everything you do, every thought you think, there is direction in God's Word. And I think that it is so very important that we take seriously the proper training of our conscience so that we will know that we can stand before Christ on the day of judgment and hear good words. Because there is a way that seems right. It feels right. It don't bother our conscience, but it will condemn us to hell. So let's trust the Lord. Trust the Lord by following the things that He says and understanding that a conscience is a very, very, very important thing that we have. One of the things that we need to remember in our conscience is that we need to recognize that our conscience may not have been trained properly. You know, and I've made this statement numerous times, and Dorothy and I both assumed that we didn't have perfect upbringing, that we didn't have the right examples. And we tested them all. And consciously, throughout my life, I would listen very carefully to what people had to say. I would seek out those that were successful in what we were talking about. I'd listen to what they'd have to say. But before I made any decision, I went to hear to see what God had to say about that. Now, they may have been successful, but if it didn't agree with what was in here, I knew I had a problem. I knew that to listen to that would be detrimental to the rest of my life and my eternity. And so I believe that it's very important that we seek counsel. It's kind of nice to see the example. It's a little different sometimes in reading in the Bible, you know. I mean, we see God says this and that and the other, and we see that, yeah, but it's kind of nice to be able to see it in somebody else. But then again, even though we see something in somebody else that may seem good, we need to recognize that it still may not be right. Now I want to go to Acts chapter 23, and I want to notice verse 1. Because in this particular case, the Apostle Paul, a man that had grown up at the epitome of the most religious elite in the Jewish religion, he was at the top of the pile. You ever play King of the Mountain? Really, Paul was at the King of the Mountain. He was up and coming, and he had the opportunity to go well, way ahead. He had been trained at the most highly sought after educator of the day, Gamaliel. And if anybody knew they were right, it would have been Saul. But now let's stop and think for just a minute. You young people may go to college. Well, I don't think it's necessary for a good living and a good job. I didn't go to college. And I don't think the world's changed that much. But I want to tell you something if you do go to college. The demise of our society has to do with liberal, godless professors. And so, young people, I want you to remember that. You seek counsel from godly people and then compare it with the Bible to see it's true. Because our professors, and even in what we call our Christian colleges, they leave a lot to be desired. That's why I always tell you, don't listen to me, listen to God. Because I might be wrong. And I am from time to time. But the Apostle Paul, speaking of his background, his upbringing, and his life, from the time that he was young until this, he says in verse 1, Paul earnestly beholding the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So back in Acts chapter 7, remember what was going on in Acts chapter 7? Stephen preached what preachers call a moving sermon. And that means that when you're done, the brethren have had it with you and they're going to fire you. Stephen preached that sermon. Tim knows about that. Saul seemed to be a ringleader and behind the stoning of Stephen. Now what this verse tells us, as that ringleader and as that instigator in the stoning of a faithful gospel preacher, Paul said, "I did it in a good conscience." Now listen to me. You take for granted that everything you do and think needs to be tested. I don't care how sure you are. I don't care if mom and daddy said it was true. I don't care if the preacher said it was true. I don't care if the most respected member of the church that you know says it's true. Somebody you look up to says it's true. Stop. You go to the Bible and see if it's true. Because the Apostle Paul set at the feet of the greatest, the most highly educated, and the most trusted godly people in the Jewish religion, and he, in all good conscience, killed a Christian. And he hauled him to prison. And so we need to keep that in mind as we begin to think about our conscience. In chapter 26 and verse 9, it says, Paul says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And guys, we need to understand that he did it in a clear conscience. So I don't care if you feel good about it. I want you to test it. So when we stop and we think about that, we need to understand that the whole point is that your conscience and mine needs to be trained. And when you read it and it's so, just change. You know, as I try to teach people the gospel, the first sign that I'm not going to get anywhere is when they look at it and say, but. And I know they got a hard heart. And even though I try to not vocalize it, a lot of times Dorothy and I will be talking about struggles and I'll say, well, I knew that, but I didn't want to vocalize it because I don't want to plant seed. So a lot of times I just keep my mouth shut when I just don't want to plant seed and doubt in other people's minds. I really think you need to be careful about your words. You know, I say a lot of things that I regret, but I try to say a lot, or not say a lot of things that I'm not sure that need to be said. But guys, we need to understand that. Let's think carefully about what we say and do and make sure that we have a trained conscience. Now, a good conscience is a very, very important thing. And it is something that, guys, you don't want to violate. I'm telling you, young people, listen. Do what's right. Because you'll never forget. You'll never forget. And it'll bother your conscience for the rest of your life. Not only will it bother your conscience, but listen to this. You'll pay. Consequences in your life. You can start things going at this time in your life that you will pay for with misery for the rest of your life. Listen carefully. Now we're older. And you think we don't know anything. But every one of us has our own stories to tell. And we're doing our best to encourage you to live for God. You don't want that. You don't want that. God can take away the sin. And God can forgive you. But you still pay. You still pay. And so let's be very careful to try to keep a good conscience. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Unfeigned means it isn't put on. Don't fake your love for God. If your love for God is weak, nurture it and help it to be better. Recognize that it's weak, but still do what is right and proper. But we need to notice here that the end of the commandment is a good conscience. You know, and the thing is God commands. Okay? When you and I do what He says, guess what we have? A good conscience. Isn't it nice to be able to come to the end of the day and look back and say, I'm so glad I did the right thing. Even though a lot of times we don't want to do that, okay? We like to lash out. You ever want to lash out and get somebody back for what they've done? But then there's not a very good conscience feeling left, is there? Because then we've got to live with it. And so we need to make sure that we understand that the end result of living for God and doing what He said, it means that we're going to have a good conscience. We can go to sleep that night realizing that we did the right thing. I don't mean there may not be other things that bother us, but the fact of the matter is, I don't want to go to sleep at night knowing that I've sinned. I recently made a comment out of frustration and anger. Wasn't mean sounding, but underlying, it was a dig. And I've regretted it ever since. I wish I hadn't done it, but I did. It had been festering for a long time. Follow God. Don't allow the pain of your life to come because you do the things that you shouldn't do. We've got a responsibility, and we've got an opportunity is what we've really got. I can't clear your conscience of the things that you've done in the past. Now, actually, we'll find out that baptism is there to clear the conscience. When we're baptized for the remission of sins, they're forgiven. Now, yes, we struggle with our own self, but when we have faith in God and we trust what He says, we can say, thank you, God, and move on. The consequences are still there, but our conscience is clear because Jesus forgave. I love that. And so we need to do our best to make sure that we follow God in the things that we do. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, it says this. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You see, notice here that a good thing, a good conscience, is void of offense toward God and towards men, those that are around us. It's so easy to cross and do and say things that are not right and proper. But guys, a good conscience is one that's void of offense. In other words, we haven't done that. Because the problem is we always regret it. You know? If we're doing our best to try to go to heaven, we're going to regret it. And then we're going to have to live with it. We need to do our best to not let it happen. I don't want it to happen in my life. I don't want to have to deal with the pain of it. I want to do the things that are right. The Apostle Paul worked at obeying what God said to do. And he lived in all good conscience as he stood before that crowd in Acts chapter 23. And he says, until this day, I live in all good conscience. Now, he's not saying he never sinned, but he's saying he's done his best to live for God. And so we know that he sinned because he's a human being just like you and I are. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Hebrew brethren, he said, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now I look at that, we trust. I think the Apostle, I believe that it was probably the Apostle Paul that wrote that. I don't have any proof because originally these manuscripts, they had things around them and it was lost, that part of who wrote it. It fits Paul pretty carefully. Okay, but I'm not going to tell you. I know it was Paul. But at any rate, this writer is saying, look, we trust we have a good conscience. But he's asking for prayers. He's asking for the help of God, and he's asking the brethren to pray for them. And he says that we need to have this conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. It's kind of nice to know you do a good job, doesn't it? And I know Roy is very conscientious. You know, and Robin does her best to stand up when people don't do what they're supposed to. Try to do a good job at work, don't you? All things. Okay? Barb and Common, I know they try to do a lot of good with the union and the people that they meet into contact with, and there's so much they work to do. They're trying to have a good conscience in all things. You know, Becky in schooling and trying to help others, and that's great. Dealing with children, it's a challenge. And Tim, and I could go on. I believe that all of you are trying that. Having a good conscience in all things, whatever it is. We need to be very careful to strive to live in this honest and godly way in our life every day so that we don't have to look back with regrets. So that we don't have a conscience that's plagued with the ugliness of sin and the pain that comes because of it. The apostle, the writer of Hebrews, is saying, please pray for us. Please pray for us to have this good conscience. You know, you and I need strength, don't we? And I think that's so very important. We need to be there for one another. We need to encourage one another and try to strengthen one another to go forward, because it's so very important. It keeps us going so that we can have that good conscience. When I notice, when you go into Romans, it comes into the reality of the government. And it talks about this in numerous places, how the Christians are to obey the government and the laws that are there. I can remember many years ago, we had a member of the church move to Timberville, Missouri, and he refused to pay taxes to the government. And he always carried silver in his pocket because he would work in silver, doing silver, and the way he got around making anything was he stayed in somebody's house to take care of them, so that he didn't actually trade money, so he didn't have to pay taxes. Well, the government was after him for tax evasion, and I'm thinking, okay, I never understood that. Notice Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Down in verse 5, he says, wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So in other words, we pay our taxes for one thing, so that we don't have to go to jail. And we don't have to pay fines and penalties and all of that stuff that goes with it. We pay our taxes. But we don't do it just because of that. We do it because we don't want to have a bad conscience. Can you imagine the individual that has committed some crime and lived much of their life? There's one of them came out in the news not too long ago how they had lived all these years guilty of a crime. You know, they never forgot. I have a feeling that crime, if I remember right, it was murder, had plagued them every single day of their life from the time they committed it. See, their conscience bothered. Guys, a good conscience is void of that. We go ahead and we do and obey the laws of the land so that we will have a good conscience. It may hurt, it may be go against the grain, we might not want to, and if you're like me, you don't always like to obey the laws of the land. But we do it so we can have a good conscience. And we struggle with it. But guys, I don't like the nagging emotions that come with a guilty conscience. And I hope that I can avoid that in the future. I don't want to add anything to the guilt that I have of my past, even though my conscience has been cleared because I've been washed with the blood of Christ. But like I said before, your sins will find you out. That's the way it works. We might think we can run and hide. Well, we can't. We can run. But there's no hiding from ourselves and from God. We need to recognize that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, it teaches us and is very true that a good conscience is worth suffering for. It says in this passage, 1 Peter 2 and 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now what he's talking about is these individuals in the first century would often go through hardships because they were going to stand for the Lord. But can you imagine what they would go through emotionally if they decide, well, nobody's looking right now, so I can go ahead and do or say whatever, so I don't have to worry with this. But guess what? There's still the conscience. Okay, there's still the memory. There's still the recognition. And even though you may have gotten by with it, you didn't get by with it. You saw. You were there. And so the Lord is saying that, look, it's a whole lot better to suffer wrongfully than to suffer a consequence, a conscience that you're going to have to live with every day. What's kind of scary is we do it once, we'll do it again, won't we? And we'll get to that in a little bit. But we need to recognize that a good conscience is worth suffering for. I would rather lose a dollar than to gain 10 and know that I cheated somebody to get it. Right? Because guess what? I still have to learn to remember. Yeah, remember that? That was a pretty good illustration. That was a good one. I have to admit it. I really like that. Too bad I didn't catch it and plant it. Dorothy did. Yeah, Dorothy did. She's got it. I'm so glad that we can laugh together and have fun. It's a sad day when we can't do that. What a joy. A dollar to 10, right? Conscience, all that fits together. Okay, let's move on. Okay, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 8. And I want to look at verses 4 through 7. And I want us to stop and to consider this. Now, in the context, God is talking about things that have to do with opinions. Okay? Now, an opinion is something that if you believe that something is wrong and you do it, it's sin. But according to God, it's really not wrong. Okay? But on the other hand, if it's something that I believe is not sin, since God didn't say it's wrong, and I do it, it's not sin to me. Does that make sense? So it's opinions. It's things that are not legislated by God, and allowment is there. But in other words, if you were to do it, your conscience would bother you because you actually believed it was wrong. Okay? But for me to do it, if I believed it was right, would not be wrong. Now the Apostle Paul is dealing with this, and he begins in verse 4 and he says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is one, but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." There was different struggles with the things offered to idols. In Jamaica, in Montego Bay, a lot of times, or not Montego Bay, yeah, Montego Bay, no, Mandible. There's a meat market. Okay? And meat and flies. And people go through and they pick it off and cut off what they want. In the first century, that's kind of the meat market. Okay? But it's my understanding that the meat came from sacrifices. Idol sacrifices. Okay? And of course, many of these people had come out of idolatry, and they would eat that meat sacrificed to idols before with a conscience as though it was to an idol. Now those that really know that there are no other gods. There is only one. It was just in their mind that that was a god. And so those that understood the truth understood that they could eat any meat and it didn't make any big difference. Okay, it's just meat. Okay, but there were some, it bothered their conscience. Now what he's saying is there, let's say that I have a real hard time with eating meat sacrificed to idols. But you recognize there's not any problem. So you invite me to your house. You set meat before me and you wait till I eat it and you say, that was sacrificed to an idol. We need to watch our example. We need to look out for others so that we do our best to not violate their conscience. We have a great responsibility to understand that that we have a responsibility for one another, and we don't want to offend their conscience either. Now, we're talking about things in relation to opinions. But we could get into a lot of different scenarios here. But guys, let's look out for one another. Let's do our best to make sure that the things we do will help one another to be strengthened, encouraged, edified, and mature in Christ. That's what it's all about. We don't want to cut somebody and hurt somebody's conscience and cause them to sin. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 8, it says, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." We need to recognize that we not only have a responsibility to our conscience, but we've got a responsibility to our brother's conscience. Now let's look about an evil conscience. Some people thrust away their good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." The conscience is kind of like that sharp rock that rubs against another. And at first, the sharpness is rough. But the more it rubs, you know what happens? It becomes smooth. And it no longer hurts. Some people have made shipwreck of their faith because they have violated their conscience to the point that it doesn't even bother them anymore. And that's exactly what happened. Remember that, okay? If you know it's wrong, don't do it. Don't struggle to go ahead and do it knowing that it's wrong because it's easier the next time. Before long, you've left the Lord. You don't even care anymore. Don't let it happen. Because people make shipwreck of their own faith because of that. In chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, as I was a tool and die maker for many years, we would take those cutting tools and we'd push them up against the grinding wheel with our thumb. Well, you know what happens when metal gets up against the grinding wheel and you start chipping it away? It gets hot. Okay? And so over the years, I had done so much of that that my thumb was very calloused. from that heat. But after another year of not doing that, it wasn't calloused anymore, and I can't grind a cutting tool like I used to. Because I had seared the nerves and the skin to the point where it was toughened. But that's what you do when you sin. And you go ahead and do it anyway. You do it to where it doesn't feel anymore. That's not what you want. Do not sear your conscience and cause it to be defiled. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. A lot of times people say they know God, but they don't. And really, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, it's not about knowing God, it's having God know us. We may feel good about it, but we need to make sure that we do what's right. Well, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 9. I think we need to understand that there is cleansing of the conscience. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, it says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. All these sacrifices under the Old Testament law, they came back and did them every year. They just kept coming, remembering the sin. And it just never cleared their conscience. It didn't work. You cannot cleanse it, and those sacrifices could not do that. In verse 14 it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's the blood of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. It couldn't take away sins in chapter 10 and verse 4. But the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse the conscience. Now this is where, go to a couple pages over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And I'd mentioned this a little bit earlier, but that I would come to this. And I want us to see that baptism is an appeal to God for a clear conscience. Now, it's a little bit different word that's used there, but the word means an appeal. And so in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now cleanse us. Okay? Like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us or cleanse us. Now in parentheses there, it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, we know that baptism, we go under the water. It covers our body with water. And we come back out of the water. But baptism is not about cleansing the flesh. It saves us, but it's not about cleansing the flesh. But, he says it is the answer or the appeal of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And so in other words, when we go under the water to find salvation, we are appealing to God that we want that clean conscience. One time, the appeal was made. The seeking after to God for that conscience to be cleansed. You know, over the years, I've baptized a lot of people. And one of the things that I've noticed, there's a totally different demeanor and relationship after baptism. It's never there before. Never. But afterwards, it's so much different. I can't explain it. I think it's the knowledge that they know they have actually done something to rectify their problem. I think it's a knowledge that they now know that they are part of the family. I think it's a knowledge that they are now forgiven and on their way to heaven. But the relationship, every single time, is changed. But I think it also goes back to that conscience that's clear. Before that, they feel guilty. They got to live with that conscience. Your conscience doesn't go away. It's going to be there forever. We need to be thankful that our conscience can be cleansed every day. This is what's nice about being a Christian. Guys, we're not perfect. And every day we may find something that we do that we are guilty of. I don't think that we should use this license. I've heard this thing of, you know, this attitude of I'm just a sinner, and I really think it's somebody that's trying to give themselves a license to go ahead and live ungodly. We don't have that right as a Christian. We've got to change. Doesn't mean we'll be sinless, but it does mean that we're getting a lot of sin out of our life and we're making some changes. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin." Now that cleanse us, that E-T-H in the King James, that means it's a continuing action. I believe in the Greek it's called the punctiliar action. In other words, it just keeps on going. So the blood of Jesus Christ is continuing to be there. But notice the walking in the light. It says if we walk in light. That means that if we don't continue to walk in the light, that continual cleansing is not there. In verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's pretty important. Okay? But then verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like being a Christian. Not a license to sin, but a knowledge that I can be forgiven. Knowing that I have help to not sin. I have God. Now I want to look at one more thing in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following. I think we need to recognize that there is such a thing as a willful sin. And that's a scary thing. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." There's nothing else. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Watch this. "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified," that's the blood of Jesus, "an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Guys, the willful sin is when I get Jesus down on the floor and I step on him and I grind him into the floor. Just rub him down in there. Smash him. That's the willful sin. You need to recognize what you do when you sin willfully. Trodden underfoot Jesus. Don't sear your conscience. Train your conscience. And guard your conscience. Heaven's worth it. If there's anybody here that needs to respond to the invitation, do it now while we stand and sing.